Good evening, everybody. Lovely to be with you again. Praise the name of the Lord. It's great to be in his presence and worship him, who is Lord of all, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who is the answer to every question.
Yes.
Yeah. Why am I here? Not me personally, okay? Why am I here? Because of Jesus. I'm made on God's purpose. I'm made on purpose, and it's God's purpose. That's why I'm here. Why am I, why was I born in the United Kingdom? Because of Jesus. He wanted me to be born here. Why quantum mechanics? Because of Jesus, who invented the world and all the systems and processes that it runs on, including in our bodies right now. There are about 10,000 processes going on that we know nothing about. And but praise the name of the Lord, Jesus is here, and he's the one who made us, the one who loves us, the one who takes us on with himself into new places and into deeper experiences with him, going on to know him better, get a bigger vision of him, get a brighter vision of him, and see him as the Lord of all glory.
Hallelujah.
And I just like to share for a little while this evening on the theme that we've been looking at, I've been sharing on, Sir, we would see Jesus. And I want to start this evening in the book of Daniel, chapter 1. And of course, you might say, well, didn't Daniel live before Jesus Christ? Well, yeah, he did, about 600 years or more. And but he knew Jesus by the Spirit. Jesus said, Peter writes, he said, the Spirit of Christ was speaking in the prophets and through the prophets. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 11. The Spirit of Christ in the prophet was prophesying of the life and death and sufferings of Christ. Something, think of Isaiah 53. The Spirit of Christ was in Isaiah foretelling the sufferings of the Lord. And here we have, and the Lord said, Daniel was a prophet. That's in Matthew 24. And Daniel was a prophet. The Spirit of Christ was in Daniel and speaking through Daniel and revealing things to Daniel that maybe we can learn from too. He's a great man of God. And just looking at a few, very few aspects of his life, and we can sort of see what we can gather as we look together. So I'm going to Daniel chapter 1, and I'll just read verse 1 to verse 8 to get the context. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. That was catastrophe, of course, for the children of Israel, for the nation, that the vessels from the house of God should be in a heathen temple. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. He was a very enlightened king, wasn't he? He didn't have young men who had potential working at the treadmill or making bricks. He had them educated with a university education so that they might assist him in the administration of his vast empire. And I guess he knew that the Jewish race were a very astute and mentally well-endowed race. If you look at the list of Nobel Prize winners in the 20th century, how many of them are Jewish? It's amazing. Okay, God's blessing is still on the nation, in spite of the way that they treated his son. And the king appointed for them a daily provision, back in Daniel verse 5, of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Daniel was probably a teenager in his mid-teens at this time. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names extremely difficult to pronounce. Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know those names, yeah. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And so this is the context of where Daniel was with his friends. He'd been taken as a refugee on a six-month journey, walking from Israel to Babylon, which is in modern Iraq, of course. And he'd been taken from his home, taken from everything familiar, and landed in a country that he knew very little about, except from the books of God. Where Babylon figured. And here he was in this strange place among a people of a different language and a different speech who served different gods. And he was faced with some moral choices. And the first one was what to eat. And why was this a moral choice? Well, because traditionally the king's food and all these wonderful delicacies, they were presented to the heathen god in the temple as a spiritual sacrifice before they were taken to be cooked. So there was a pagan ritual going on behind the scenes. And we know that these things are powerful. If you just want to think about what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And what Paul writes to the people there, we think might not think it's so relevant to us, but you never know. He says in 1 Corinthians 10, 14, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ, or the sharing of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then?" Okay, so if you eat from the altar, if you eat the sacrifices, you share in the altar where they're presented. "What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" Wow, serious stuff, isn't it? And it was very relevant in Corinth, where there were many heathen temples and sacrifices were made in those temples of various animals, blood sacrifices, and then the food was cooked and shared and eaten. And Paul says, don't do it. If you know that this food is being sacrificed to demons, don't eat of it. That was very relevant in the countries in which we lived in Southeast Asia, both Thailand and Cambodia. If there was a village feast, a wedding, or some temple festival, very often they'd kill a pig But before the pig was killed, they sacrifice it to demons. They'd offer it to the demons. And then they'd share the food around the village. And for a Christian Thai, a Christian Cambodian, in a situation like that, the temptation was great. Everybody likes to eat pork, roast pork, very special delicacy for them. But they knew if they knew where it had come from, if they knew it had been sacrificed to demons and they ate it, they would inevitably get sick. Inevitably get sick. These things are powerful. And they were behind the food that Daniel and his friends were offered in Babylon, because he was in a place that was an axis of power in the world of his day. If we go back there, you remember this, the mention of a place called Shinar. And Daniel is in the setting of a catastrophe. As I said, his nation, which was representative of God on the earth, had reverted to idolatry, had turned against the Lord, and in the end, the Lord had to remove them from the land that he had promised would be their inheritance. And he told them, you'll be away. And through the prophet Jeremiah, 70 years were determined for them to be away. But what was this place of Shinar? If we go back to Genesis, you find the first mention of it. Okay, it's an interesting thing because God deals with spiritual realities. And we need to know what the spiritual realities are behind the world in which we live if we're going to know Jesus better. And understand that his name is the powerful name. His name is the powerful name. Okay, so Shinar, where does it appear? Genesis chapter 10. And it talks about a man called Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. That's Genesis 10 verse 8. He was a man of power. He was a mighty hunter. You might have before the Lord, but against the Lord is probably truer. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter against the Lord. He was a wicked man. There are traditions from that area that talk about Nimrod and his wife. And a lot of evil flowed from them in the beginning, where archaeologists have dug up ruins in Erech and Babylon, called Babel. And these other places in the land of Shinar. And that, of course, is the place where men began to build a tower that would hold them all together. Chapter 11, let us build ourselves a city, verse 4 of chapter 11, and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. And that was on the plain of Shinar. So the concentration of man's rebellion against God was located in that place. And that's where Daniel and his friends were sent. And you and I are sent into this world, into the world which is far from God, which is built on structures, both political and economic, and intellectual structures that are often just completely sided against God. C.S. Lewis wrote this, "Fallen man is not simply an imperfect creature who needs improvement. He is a rebel who must lay down his arms." Man is a rebel who must lay down his arms. The first mention of Shinar is of a rebel who became a man of power in the world. And then we go, and men are building something to concentrate their solidarity of sin against God in a tower. God comes down, confuses their languages, scatters them over the face of the earth. Where does it come again? 14, Genesis 14. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar. And then various other kings are mentioned. And beginning of verse 2, they made war. War began from Shinar. Okay, you're getting the picture. It's a place where evil is concentrated, sin is concentrated, and obviously the devil is behind it. It's demonic, but it's also the solidarity of man's sin is somehow located there. Just one more verse to illustrate that is in Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 5. Zechariah is a very interesting book to study in the days in which we live. An angel came to Zechariah, who was a man who had visions of God. And he saw this vision of a basket. And I asked, this is Zechariah 5, 6, what is it? And he said, that's an angel talking to him, it's a basket that's going forth. He also said, this is their resemblance throughout the earth. Here is a lead disc lifted up, and this is a woman sitting inside the basket. Well, what does all that mean? We have no idea. But anyway, then he says, this is wickedness. And he thrust her down. It's a symbolic figure. Thrust her down into the basket and threw the lead cover over its mouth. And then I raised my eyes and looked, and there were two women coming with the wind in their wings. For they had wings like the wings of a stork, and they lifted up the basket between earth and heaven. So I said to the angel who talked with me, where are they carrying the basket? And he said to me, to build a house for it in the land of Shinar. When it is ready, the basket will be set there on its base. So there was something happening spiritually in the day of Zechariah, where there was a concentration of sin still in that area of the world. And we know from recent history, there have been tremendous upheavals in that part of the world, haven't there? And we don't know what's going on, but we do know that sometimes we are put in places where there seems to be an absolute solidarity of sin. And we're in places where the enemy is powerful and strong and seems to be very entrenched in the place where he is, in the place where we are. But God, hallelujah, God brought teenagers. This is God's amazing ability to do the opposite thing that you would think is what should be done. Okay, so how do you oppose a man of power? Well, you bring another man of power who's bigger and taller and heftier and everything else, don't you? No, that's not God's way. God's way is to find a man whose heart is after his own heart, and he brings him there as a teenager with his friends, and those teenagers stand up for God in that place where they are. Hallelujah. By the power of God, not by their own strength. We may not be teenagers, but we can do the same. We can stand for God where we are, not in our own strength, but in the power and strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Who is with his people, as we heard earlier. Hallelujah. If God be for us, who can be against us? There's no power on earth that can stand against God. No power on earth. Hallelujah. And God has called you and me to cooperate in his holy work on this earth of spreading the gospel to the nations. Around us where we are, by prayer without ceasing, by coming together to pray together, to be together, to worship God in that place where there's an axis of evil together. Hallelujah. And preach the gospel, because wherever the gospel is preached, Satan is dethroned from that place. Remember the Lord, Luke chapter 10, have a quick look in there. Luke chapter 10, wonderful chapter where the Lord sends his men out on a mission, and they come back to him and they tell him, you don't have to turn to it, they say to him, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And the Lord says, behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And just before that, the Lord says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Hallelujah. When the gospel was preached in the place where they went, where the Lord sent them. They simply went out in obedience and they preached the gospel, and Satan was dethroned. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? Where is God sending us? Where are we located? Where are we located? We're located near Liverpool, and there are tremendous things that happen there, but there are works of God going on there as well. Praise his wonderful name. I mentioned the work among asylum seekers, and many of them have come to the Lord there in Liverpool. And just thinking, one particular brother, he was my interpreter, he has just obtained his PhD from St. Andrew's University. And he came as an asylum seeker. And he loves the Lord. Hallelujah. God does amazing things. And it doesn't matter how much evil there is around us. Hallelujah. Our God is above all men, devils, and sin. Through Jesus's blood, we the victory shall win. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, that's a wonderful hymn. That's a wonderful Wesley hymn. We should sing that one. Okay, so here they are in this place. And they say, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies. And God gave the grace for that to be followed through in the place where they were. Daniel did the obedient thing. He sought God. He knew what lay behind it, and he purposed in his heart. This is a wonderful thing about Daniel, the setting of his heart against evil. It's written in his book more than once, and here he is. He sets his heart towards God. Go to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. And verse 3, Daniel has understood by the books of God that the years specified for the exile were 70 years. And 9 verse 3, I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes, and I prayed to the Lord. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard and saved him out of all his troubles. Hallelujah. That's a wonderful psalm. And it's a great one to memorize if your memory is still working. Okay. The great one to memorize. The Lord heard his prayer cries. The Lord heard. But first of all, there was the setting of the face. Daniel set his face towards God. And that's where the very often the battle lies, is how to set your face towards God, because that's where the enemy tries to come in. He tries to oppose us. So the first thing, you know, when we think, oh, I must pray for so and so, or must pray about this situation, that situation, the phone goes, or the bell rings, or we have three thoughts about things that must be done absolutely urgently before we can pray. Yeah. Yeah, that's how it works. But if we set our face, that means no distractions, not allowing anything to stop us going through with God on the thing that God wants us to pray through. Hallelujah. And there was a man called Fraser who talked about praying through to victory. And I'd just like to quote a little bit from him. He mentions a situation where somebody felt sick as they went out to their fields, and they dropped to their knees, asked the Lord Jesus to take the stomach ache away, and it vanished. It was a brother we were with just a few weeks ago. His auntie had been a Buddhist nun, and she was still having some problems, and he asked her, have you got anything at home that still relates to the old life? And because the old life is devoted to utter destruction, yeah, spiritually. And she said, nothing except my nun's robe. That was still in the house. So, brother took it and he walked out to the fields to an isolated place, because you have to do it in that way. And as he started walking out to the fields, this feeling of sickness, queasiness, dizziness, and reluctance to destroy this garment came over him. But he went on with it, and he walked out to the lonely place, and there he set fire to it, and he destroyed it. And as soon as he set fire to it, all those feelings vanished instantly. The power of the enemy is real. The power of the enemy is real. But as we go through with God, we shall find that the power of the enemy is under the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the stronger one always. Not sometimes, but always. So here's Daniel. He's setting his face. Have we set our face to seek God? Because as we do that, we find that God comes to us and strengthens us to do the work that he wants us to do. And a big problem happened around Daniel's and his friends when the king had a dream and he couldn't tell what this dream was about, and he called his diviners and he called his witch doctors and he called his shamans and he called the magicians and all the whole lot of them. None of them could answer the king about this problem, as we know. But what did Daniel and his friends do? They got together and they prayed. Three of them together. Sometimes praying through on our own isn't the answer. Sometimes it's finding a brother or a sister or two or three of us together to pray together to see God turn a situation around in the life of a loved one, in our family or friends, or in our church where the things seem to be stuck, two or three together. You think of Amalek. Amalek came to attack. Amalek is a typical picture of the forces of evil. He and his forces came up and attacked Israel for no reason when they just come out of Egypt. And Moses chose Joshua to go out and fight them. And he said, I'll go up to the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. That's the rod of God's authority. The authority that we have in prayer, the authority that God has committed to the church. Behold, I give you power over all the power of the enemy. It's committed to the church. It's committed to us as his people. The rod of God's authority. Moses had it in his hand. And as we know, when he held his hands in the air, God's forces prevailed. But his arms grew weary and they dropped down. And then the forces of Amalek came back in a fresh wave of attacks. And then Aaron and Hur, who'd gone up the hill with him, sat him on a rock. And one took the hand this side, the other hand this side. And they held his arms up steady till the going down of the sun. And Israel defeated the forces of Amalek. Hallelujah. Three men gathered together to pray on top of a hill. That's a great thing. What does the Lord say to us? Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, 18 to 20. That's the one. The Lord said to the disciples, this wonderful promise, assuredly I say to you, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, or will have been bound in heaven, because heaven puts in our hearts what heaven wants to do on earth. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, agree spiritually by the Holy Spirit, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name to pray together, I am there in the midst of them. Wow. Praise the name of the Lord. There's the Lord's wonderful promise. As we get together, as we come together to pray, to see strongholds demolished in the name of Jesus. And as Daniel set his face to pray, so we need to set our faces to pray in these days. And as we pray, God will reveal things by his Holy Spirit to us. Okay, first of all, we know that God revealed the king's dream to Daniel in a vision of the night. That's 2:19. The secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So Daniel and his friends were praying through the night. We have to let the Spirit lead us. Sometimes it's with prayer alone. Sometimes it's prayer and fasting. Sometimes praying through the night. The mighty revival that happened on the Isle of Lewis Basically, there were two elderly ladies in their 80s. They were sisters. One was blind, the other crippled with arthritis. And the one who was blind, she had a vision of young people filling the church. And at that time, there was not one single young person in their church in that part of the island. Not one single young person in the church. And she had a vision from the Lord of the church being filled with young people. And so she said to the minister, call the elders together. So they called the elders together. He was very obedient. He called two 84-year-old ladies, senior ladies. And he was obedient. He called the elders together and they said, we'll wait on the Lord from 10 o'clock at night till 4 o'clock in the morning, two nights a week. And we'll pray and ask the Lord to send revival. And we'll wait on the Lord for that. And that's what they did. And they prayed for several months. Nothing seemed to happen. And then one day, the floods came. The strongholds were broken. And God came to that part of the island. And want to find out about it, listen to or read about Duncan Campbell and his ministry on the Isle of Lewis. And God came and shook the whole community. And there was no advertising. There was nothing at all. But suddenly people started hiring buses, coming in cars, coming on bicycles, walking miles across the heather to get to the church because they knew that God was there. Something was drawing their heart. The same thing happened with George Whitefield in America, and that happened to thousands of people. They felt compelled to go to a certain place, and he was preaching the gospel there when they got there, and they heard the gospel, were converted on the spot, and they reckon that about 250,000 people were converted under his ministry in the USA at that time. Amazing things that God does when Christians get together to pray. And here was Daniel and his friends praying through the night. And it happened on another occasion as well, chapter 7. And this time Daniel has an amazing vision of the Lord. And it's one which it comes again in the Gospel of Mark. So here we are, Daniel chapter 7. I was watching in the night visions. He was praying, he was watching, he was waiting on God. And behold, one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. Who is that but Jesus? He came to the Ancient of Days and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. If we ever feel that the devil's in charge, just read Daniel chapter 7. Hallelujah. And the rest of Daniel as well, because we discover that although powers rise and fall, world empires rise and fall, it is God who is in control of everything from start to finish. Absolutely in control. And if we feel there are situations in our life that feel out of control, as we pray and bring them to Jesus, this poor man cried and the Lord heard and delivered him out of all his troubles. Yes. Praise the name of the Lord. We find that Jesus is there to answer. Sometimes the answer may seem long in coming, but it will come. God always answers prayer. God always answers prayer. It might be with a no. It might be with not yet, or it might be yes, but the time is not yet, or it might be yes, now, have what you want. Glory to the name of the Lord. So here was Fraser was saying, says this, we must get beyond stomach ache or any other ache and enter into the deeper fellowship of God's purposes, that you be no longer children, Ephesians 4:14. We must press on to maturity. We must attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. If we grow in manhood in the spiritual life, we shall not escape conflict. As long as Ephesians 6:10 to 18 remains in the Bible, we must be prepared for serious warfare. And having done all, to stand. We must fight through and then stand victorious on the battlefield. And then he says, is one of the problems that we don't fight through, is one of the problems that we don't see the answer, is because we've prayed a few times, we've prayed a while, and then we decide, oh, maybe God's not interested in this prayer, and we drop it, and God is waiting for us to come back to him and bring it to him, and to wait on him, and to pray it through until the victory is given. Glory to his wonderful name. We have to do that in all humility. I think of, if we look in 1 Kings chapter 18, it's a great example there of a man who bowed his head between his knees and prayed to God mightily for the Lord to do something that would glorify his name. His name, of course, was Elijah. He'd had the great battle on Mount Carmel, and now here he was praying to God, asking God to send the rain. And he sends his servant. Is there anything out at sea? No, nothing. Go again, 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 still nothing. Go again. Cloud like a man's hand. Saw ye not the cloud arise, little as a human hand. Lo, it spreads along the skies, hangs o'er all the thirsty land. Lo, the promise of a shower drops already from above, but our God will shortly pour all the blessing of his love. Hallelujah. The church needs outpourings of the Holy Spirit, and God does it. I just want to share a story with you from Cambodia. We were having a conference at the back end of Cambodia, pretty much like this, except there are about 80 people crammed in a small house under a hot tin roof. So maybe not quite like this. And a group of people came from an ethnic group in that area called the Kavet. And in that conference, they sat and they were like a wall that just absolutely impassive. And they sat, we don't know if they heard anything. They had their own language. Many of them understood Khmer, and they went away again. The next year we had another conference, and they came again, and the same thing happened again. It was just like a wall, preaching to a wall, and away they went. Third year they came back. It was a really tough run-up to that time. I won't go into details, but it was tough. And they came, and we had our conference under the same hot tin roof. And as brothers preached the gospel of Christ to them, God began to break the wall down. And you could see it, movement in their faces. And when the invitation was given at the end of that particular meeting, the whole group just moved forward en masse to be prayed for and to receive Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to his wonderful name. And they received Jesus. Then they went back to their own village and they started praying for the sick in the name of Jesus. It was a name they'd only just begun to realize was a name that's beautiful. It's a name of power. It's a name that is above every other name that has been uttered on the face of the earth from the dawn of time to the end of time. The name of Jesus is high over all. Glory to his name. And as they prayed for the sick in their village, Jesus healed the sick in their village. These were teenagers who'd gone back to the village. And they prayed for the sick, and God, in the name of Jesus, they prayed in the name of Jesus, and God healed sick people in their village, and people in their village turned to the Lord as well. And there's been a church in that village and in many other villages around for several years now. This is what Jesus said. This gospel of the nations, this gospel will be preached for a testimony to all the nations, and then the end shall come. We're going to the ends of the earth. Hallelujah. And Jesus is the one who's going ahead of us. Hallelujah. So here was Daniel. Here was Daniel praying his heart out. But he came to the place where he was absolutely clapped out. Daniel chapter 9, he's before God, and he's praying and praying and praying, and in the end he's on his face before God, and he just doesn't have anything else left in the tank. I don't know if you've ever been there. You're in the work of God, you're in the service of God, but you don't have anything left in the tank. Or maybe you're in your own situation, your own place, your own family, and there's nothing left in the tank. Well, here's the wonderful grace of God. As Daniel prayed and knelt before the Lord and was on his face before the Lord, the touch of the Lord came upon him. The touch of the Lord came upon him. He's here, Daniel chapter 10. He's on his face, and he said this: suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. So when we're feeling at an absolute end, when we're feeling like the dregs, the thing to do is to go and listen to the word of God. If we don't have the strength to read it, let's listen to it, play it on it, whatever device we have, on our phone, on the TV, on the internet, or whatever. Just play the word of God and let the word of God come. And as the word of God washes over us, so it strengthens us and enables us to walk the next step for Jesus. Hallelujah. And he's again, suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. And then I opened my mouth, and he had the strength to speak again from God. He says, how can you talk to me, Lord? I'm the dregs, but again, one with the likeness of a son of man touched me and strengthened me. And this is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that comes to us in our weakness. This is the grace of God that comes to us when we need him most. And the Lord said to him, O man greatly beloved, fear not, peace be to you, be strong, yes, be strong. So when the Lord spoke the word, and when he spoke to me, I was strengthened. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. When the Lord speaks the word, the Lord gave the word, and great was the company that published it. God speaks the word, and strength comes from God. He's mighty in our weakness. The Apostle Paul found that, didn't he? Remember in that wonderful chapter in 2 Corinthians, where he's on his back, probably with malaria, probably with a raging fever that's affecting his eyesight and giving him great pain. He cries to the Lord to heal him 3 times, and the Lord doesn't heal him. Why? Well, because the Lord wanted him to see a demonstration of Jesus that he'd never seen before. He'd never gone into this before. For the third, he says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So then our weakness becomes a platform for the display of Christ's power. And Paul says, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, weaknesses, reproaches for the name of Christ, in needs, he got necessities. He was lacking in some way, in persecutions for preaching the gospel, in distresses, things that stressed which one way or another for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen. Hallelujah. Have you felt that in your life, in your heart, beloved? Yeah. Praise the name of the Lord. In our weakness, Christ is made strong. Daniel set his face to seek God, and he found the Lord answered him as he set his face to seek God with prayer and supplications. And then the Lord spoke to him spoke to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, beloved one, in your weakness, in your suffering, in your frailty. My grace is sufficient for you." I will, the Lord's promise of help is for us every day of our lives.
Thank you.
In our weakness, in our